Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 13.
I just left my notes in a safe place. We're going to begin this tonight, and then we'll finish it next Wednesday, Lord willing. There's a lot here. I was enjoying the prelude to the service this evening, and then Bill was saying, Carolyn was playing, what was the song?
The Roll Is Called Up Yonder.
When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And Bill was saying they have that song in his language, so he was giving us some of those words. He's saying special next Sunday. I don't know why you didn't show up for church. You just have to encourage him some more. Sounds very beautiful, though. Now, what is that language?
Malayalam.
Yes. I just gotta get my tongue going. I'll get that one. It's beautiful. Isn't it great? You know, the same song, different languages. How ministers to so many people. That really is the wonder of it all right there, too. Well, let's go to the Lord first before we look at this thing. Father, we thank you for the music that we have. What a blessing. It ministers to our souls. Pray for the word tonight that it would minister to our hearts and lead us in it. I ask for your spirit's filling in Jesus' name. And amen. And so pray for our men's camp out. We'll be starting tomorrow for supper time there, going through till Saturday morning. Looking forward to that. We're going to be doing some teaching on listening to God. How do we listen to the Lord? Got some biblical examples of that, and good examples how people listened, and even some examples how people did not listen too well. So,
can you imagine if Jesus spoke to you directly, you think you'd listen, right? I thought, well, we have his word, so I guess it's not really too much different. So I've got lots to learn, and it's very encouraging. Here in Nehemiah chapter 13, we've been looking at, of course, how they rebuilt those walls, and now in chapter 13, and one of the blessings about Nehemiah is that when he came up against something difficult, and because they'd read the Word of God, then when he had to address difficult things, what did the people do? Did they obey or disobey? What have you found? I found that they obeyed, right? They listened, even though I would say there's some pretty tough things that many times they had to set things aside, and we'll see a little bit of that in chapter 13 as well. I entitled this, "Would Those Who Love God Please Stand Up?" And I thought that's it's often a challenge in our lives to know that we're loving the Lord, and of course we demonstrate our love because through our obedience. So here in chapter 13, we've looked at the first three verses that was kind of tied that into chapter 12 as they rededicated the wall and got things going there. Now in chapter 13, verse 4, and it says, "And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah." Now we know Tobiah, we'd seen him earlier. He is not a friend to Israel. But we find here there's an alliance again with this Tobiah. Verse 5, "And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests." Now you remember, go back to the time when Solomon had built the temple, and when he had done that, he had added on the sides of this, he had added rooms for all of the tithes and the offerings, everything, because it was agricultural, and they were bringing in, as we see here, corn and oil and wine, all this. As they were bringing this, they had no place to put it. So this is, again, making reference to that, to those rooms, those chambers that were there. And verse 6, "But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days, obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Everybody just got a picture in your mind, didn't you? That's a good one. Then I commanded, verse 9, then they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is this house of God forsaken? Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil, unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And the next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. And we'll continue on in the rest of this chapter next week. But what we find in this chapter is that Nehemiah had returned to the Persian palace, back to Babylon now, for a time. Now, when we go back to chapter 2 and verse number 1, we find there that it is the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king. Now, we're looking at this, and in chapter 13, verse 6, it is the 32nd year. Thus, this is 12 years later. And so we've got this time period as Nehemiah came, and he's been there now for 12 years, but we don't know, he doesn't tell us how long that Nehemiah had returned to the king. We're going to find that it was long enough for Tobiah to move into the temple, and we have some other things in relation to the Sabbath from verse 15 through 22. They weren't keeping that properly. And then from verse 23 to the end of the chapter, he's going to address their marriages. So there was enough time. He was gone long enough for Tobiah to move into the temple, for them to have forgotten how to properly deal with the Sabbath and what they were supposed to do and not do. And they had people who had, and I'll use the term, messed up some marriages here. Okay. And we'll get to those, but we don't know how long he was gone, but obviously it was more than a couple of months here. I would say he was gone could have been gone for several years. I tried researching this, thought, well, maybe somebody's got some historical perspective. Many commentators say he was gone for a year. I look at that and I say, I don't think so. I think it was longer than that. For them to have these things out of order. And we see that as the pattern. I've read through the book of Judges a little while ago, and they would serve the Lord and everything would be fine. And then after a while, they would stop serving the Lord and they would go into sin. And then God would send someone to oppress them. Then God would send a deliverer and deliver them, and they go back to serving the Lord. And it was usually a fairly long cycle. And we don't know how long it was here, but it was enough time for them to have forgotten how they were supposed to serve the Lord, because they'd had the law read to them. They weren't ignorant here. They knew what was happening. And so this part is unknown to us as to how long he was gone. And as I mentioned, during Nehemiah's absence, the people of Jerusalem and the Israel there lapsed into their old sinful ways, unfortunately. During this time, the prophet Malachi confronted the people with their backsliding. And Malachi addressed some of the same issues that Nehemiah faced with their marriages, their divorce, and their tithing. Let's turn over to Malachi in chapter 2, verse number 17. Last book of the Old Testament. So that kind of gives you the idea of the timeline that is taking place here. Malachi chapter 2, we'll look in verse 17. Malachi 2:17, and he says here, it's Malachi, of course, preaching to them, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them? Or where is the God of judgment? So they're questioning the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 13, goes on to say, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And so, verse 14, ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So we find here that Malachi not only faced the issues, but he also faced their attitude as well. There, Malachi is going to go on to say that they've robbed God, and they said, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. But Malachi also faced an attitude where they were saying, evil was good, and where is the God of judgment? You know, why even bother? And things that had happened there. I was reading about that song we've often sung, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace. It was written by a fellow by the name of Robert Robinson. And he had been saved out of a very tempestuous life of sin. He actually grew up on the streets. And he went to one of George Whitefield's preachings and when he had his ministry in England. And shortly after that, at the age of 23, this is back in 1757, Mr. Robinson wrote that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Sadly, Mr. Robinson wandered far and, like the prodigal son, journeyed into the distant country of carnality. Till one day he was traveling by stagecoach and sitting beside a young woman who was engrossed in her book. She ran across a verse she thought was beautiful and asked him what he thought of it. And she read, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And try as he might, Mr. Robinson could not get her to change the subject. She asked him what he thought of the hymn that she was humming. And he finally responded, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give a thousand worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings that I had then. And gently she replied, Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing. And he was deeply touched by those words. And as a result of the encounter, he repented. His fellowship with the Lord was restored through the ministry of his own hymn and a Christian's willing witness. What amazing God we have. So we see Israel and we see the Hebrew people here going off into sinful behavior. Aren't you glad there's always a God who's ready to receive us back when we're ready to come on his terms? So very encouraging. From verse 4 through 14, number 1 in your notes there, I call this terror in the temple. They have a terror in the temple. And you would have thought, I said, Tobiah's in there. What is going on? The terror that's there. Under letter A, we have an unholy alliance. It's unholy what's going on here. That's very important. Because way back in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, verse number 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So this was the Tobiah that, as they were building the wall, said, if a fox comes up, their wall's going to fall down. And now he's taking up residence in the temple. It does amaze me, and will continue to, that the human race, we are not very good. Either we're very, very good at remembering somebody does us wrong, or we have this ability to just plain forget. And we seem to be very extreme sometimes that way. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Tobiah had truly attacked them. He had attacked their God, had he not? And that's what our doctrine is. Our doctrine is what we know about God. And he tells us, and I'm thankful for us, we have much more, Romans 16:17, that we are to actually mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that we have learned. And he tells us to avoid them. So you know that when somebody has teaching that is contrary to the Word of God, you know that you can only go so far with them. Amen? Because sometimes it's going to be kind of close to home. Sometimes it's even family sometimes. And you say, hey, we can only go so far here because we're on a totally different page. And we want to love people and win them to the Lord. But if somebody's going to come along and they're going to teach something that's contrary to the Word of God and contrary to who God is, we have to be able to say, oh, we're not going there. Very important. So there was an unholy alliance here as Tobiah now comes into the temple. And then also, not only was it an unholy alliance, but under letter B, we have an unacceptable occupant. He was unacceptable. And so we know in verse number 6 that Nehemiah says that he had been away for a while until he had obtained leave of the king. And in verse 7, he came to Jerusalem, understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah. He was the one that allowed him in there. And Eliashib was the priest. He had allowed Tobiah to be there. He prepared him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. In verse 8, it says, it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. So he took all Tobiah's stuff and threw it out the front door. He's throwing it out. This is a very bold statement, is it not? I don't know if you've ever driven past somebody's house and ever seen things come flying out the front door. I have witnessed that before. I'm thankful, not in my own house, but I have seen this before where there's stuff flying out the door. And I say, oop, somebody's in trouble. That's a very bold statement that's taking place there. So Nehemiah didn't want them to think for a moment that he was being sympathetic toward Tobiah, the guy who had used the fox illustration when they were building the wall. Said, don't you remember? We were building the wall. He was the one that said, even if a fox comes up, he's going to knock down God's wall that we're building around Jerusalem. And so he does this. And then in verse 9, he commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. So he says here that he cleansed this. He said, we got to clean this out. He said, what was in there? I think probably bed bugs. I don't know. It was something nasty. Yes?
So was there stuff that was donated, like frankincense and some of that oil and corn that people would have kept, or he just cleaned it right out and started?
I don't think there was anything in there.
Oh, you don't think there was?
No, I don't think there was anything in there. I think it was all of Tobiah's stuff, and he doesn't tell us what it is. If I were to speculate, I would say it probably had to do with his idols. I would think he was already bringing in his wickedness right into the temple. And this is what has really upset Nehemiah. Number one, this is Tobiah, and secondly, he's doing that which is unholy, ungodly. This is unacceptable. And he is literally just heaving it out the door, and then they do the whole ceremonial cleansing. Yes. Yep. So they're going to cleanse it all, and now they're going to reuse it for the right purpose. Yep. And so we know that the temple is not the same as the church. However, both the temple and the church have, shall we say, requirements. What are they both? They're both places of worship. They're both places that we would use the term, they're sanctified or holy. They're set apart for the Lord. Not that this building in and of itself, you know, it doesn't have a halo over it. But why is it holy is because we have set it apart for the Lord's use, right? If somebody calls me next week and says, Pastor Friesen, we're doing, you know, bingo, and we'd like to use your church. I'd say, no, we're not going to rent our church building for your bingo. Oh, Pastor Friesen, we've got this rock group that's coming to town, and it's good. It's good Christian rock, and we want to use your building and set up our speakers in there. And I'd say, sorry, no, it's not for that. And so we're going to use it just for the Lord. That's our purpose. And I've used some extreme illustrations. But we have to remember, hey, what's the difference between that and Tobiah coming in? I mean, he was a wicked man and who had come against the Israelites before. So we know that both the temple and the church, we look at them as being set aside. And there are qualifications to belonging to a local church. Go with me to the book of Titus. We'll go over to, we'll come back here. But let's go over to Titus for just a moment. And chapter 1, as he gives some instruction here that, of course, was to Titus, but it was for the church, and what is the proper way to do things. You have to remember that as the Apostle Paul was being used of the Lord to start all these churches, what did people know about church? Not too much, did they? Not really about church. Now, some of the Hebrew people would have known from their synagogues about, and the temple would have known about the temple and that type of worship. But when it comes to the church, you're absolutely right. They don't really have much of a guideline here. This is all brand new to them. So Titus chapter 1, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. I believe the first thing that he wanted them to have was a proper gospel. Number one, there under letter B is a proper gospel. He's got there the preaching taking place here. He's talking about the hope of eternal life. He's talking, this is according to the commandment of God our Savior. Wanted them to have a proper gospel. That's always first and foremost. Then we get down to, he talks to Titus in verse number 4, and then in verse number 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Not only does he say that he needed a proper gospel, that he also says proper leadership within the church. And of course, Nehemiah was showing them this as well. He said, you Eliashib, you the priest, you should have known not to have Tobiah living in the temple here in one of these chambers. He has no business being there. He says, what kind of leadership is that? So God had raised up Nehemiah now to come and throw his stuff out on the front yard and get him out of there and clean that up and start all over. Not exactly the area of leadership that everybody says, I want to be like Nehemiah, right? That would have been a very bold move. Not only that, but in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We got a proper gospel, proper leadership, and then he says proper doctrine. And doctrine is teaching. Got to have these things which become sound doctrine. What is going to be the right teaching here? And then fourthly, we find in chapter 2, they need to have proper living. Because in chapter 2, verse 2, he talks to the aged women likewise. They be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teacher of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then he switches in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So number four, we have a proper living, showing them how they ought to live. And that in verse 11, he says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's for everybody. And so it's not just a selective thing, but now that we're saved, and he's talked to the women and the young men and to the servants, he's saying, you need to live right now that you've been saved. And then in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we also need a proper discipline. A proper discipline. So a proper gospel and leadership and doctrine and living, the behavior, and then discipline. He tells them in chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. The idea here of being a heretic, he says, this is somebody who is not going to change. They're not teachable. He says they've had the first and second admonition. He says they've been told what it is that's wrong, and he says they're not going to listen to that. He says they're to be rejected, and they've actually been condemned of themselves. And so there comes a point, God knows their heart, and you say, well, we can't give up on them. That's true. But what's he talking about here? Just because we don't give up on them doesn't mean that they're going to be welcome in the church, because we don't want someone coming into the church and teaching their wrong doctrine, leading people into error. He even says there in verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So here's someone consistently living in their own sin and their own thoughts. And he says, this person, he says, they don't belong there. There's a proper discipline here. So we see in the book of Titus, he has something a little bit similar to what Nehemiah was talking about, as Nehemiah is throwing Tobiah's stuff out the door. Now, Tobiah, get it off the lawn, right? We don't want this stuff here. Now, you pack up your stuff and get out, you know. You got an hour to get out of Jerusalem, you know. It'd be like the Wild West, you know, the sheriff walks in and says, what are you doing in my town? Nehemiah says, what are you doing in God's temple? Right? It wasn't about Nehemiah. And the reason I can tell you this isn't about Nehemiah is he's going to pray this prayer basically three times. And the first time he does it is in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 4. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. So he's not just doing this and then moving on. He's praying. And I think this is really, really great what Nehemiah does here. So he has this terror in the temple. And of course, for us, we know that we have a saved, baptized church membership. In Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I don't know if I'll ever get over that verse, but could I imagine that on one day, 3,000 people getting saved, getting baptized? And those apostles are thinking, wow, and we got our work cut out for us. Because those people that got saved would have been coming out of Judaism or some form of it and coming into true faith in Jesus Christ. And we could ask the why. It's because the Bible gives us this example and pattern as biblical instruction, and it's for the protection of the church. And this is very important. It's very important that we have a church membership. And that we have these things. And again, the Bible gives us the example and the pattern, and then we have the protection of God's church. In the temple, it wasn't just anybody coming in there and doing what Tobiah was doing. It was to be for the protection of that. And in the temple, there was an unholy alliance and an unholy occupant. And we would ask the question, can something similar happen in churches today? Unfortunately, they can. And every once in a while, you may hear someone have a story of how it went sideways in a church that they were in. And that is very disheartening to hear. When you meet someone like that, you need to be very tender and compassionate toward them because they need help, right? They've probably been hurt, and it's very important. In Galatians 2:4, it tells us there, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out your liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what? Bondage. So he says they were actually, they were false brethren, unawares brought in. Wow. And then 2 Peter 2, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people. I think we could look at Tobiah. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in what? Damnable heresies. Then he says, even denying the Lord that bought them. So there are actually times, and there are places today called churches that would deny who Jesus Christ is, that he is not the Son of God, or he's not equal with God, that we can be saved another way. Oh, it's good Jesus died on the cross, but, you know, there are many ways to God. Those are damnable heresies. And then he says, even denying Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, if you've ever heard someone with those damnable heresies, I'll have to admit, I would say the destruction is not swift enough. Because if they're leading somebody else astray, then they're leading someone else to condemnation in hell forever. And that's wicked. And he goes on in 2 Peter 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's also disheartening. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So there will be times the way of truth is evil spoken of. You say, I'm following the Bible, and someone speaks evil of it. Keep following the Bible. That's going to happen. But do not be disheartened, O Christian. We have a great God. He's the one who throws the Tobias out. And that's encouraging. So not only did they have here in this terror, an unholy alliance, and an unacceptable occupant, but we find in their letter C, verses 10 through 14, they had an unattended, they had a responsibility that was not attended to. It was unattended responsibility. Weren't looking properly there. In verse number 10, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. So they were not attending to the responsibilities, so then the Levites were not taken care of. So what did they do? They said, well, we have to feed our families, so what do? Back to the field. They said, we've got to plant, we've got to grow these crops, we've got to tend to this. They're not taking care of the responsibilities that they had in the temple now. They've had to leave this to do this work. Verse 11, Nehemiah says, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. So he says, why is it like this? Let's get the Levites back in here. Now he's cleaned out Tobiah. Pardon me. They've cleansed everything, getting this back together, putting the Levites back where they belong. Verse 12, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, the new wine, the oil unto the treasuries. So they began now to restore what they were supposed to be doing properly. And he made treasurers over the treasuries. And he names them Shemaiah and Zadok and Pedaiah. And he makes them, puts them, he says in verse 13, they were counted faithful. And their office was to distribute unto their brethren. So now we find that they are redoing this. And then again, as I mentioned, verse number 14, and we'll look more at this, he prays this prayer. And so there was an unattended responsibility. And I'm very glad, it seems to me, and I know a lot of times we read in Scripture, and when something happens, it takes a lot longer than what I think, right? I don't know if you read this sometimes in Scripture. I believe that this happened pretty quickly. Got Tobiah out, got the Levites back in, they began doing what they were supposed to be doing. But if you ask someone who has gotten out of church after years of being there, and very few can remember the real reason why they left. However, many will tell you that it's hard to return. You might look at it and say, why don't they just come back to church? Encourage them, okay? He'd be an encourager that way. But remember that it's very hard for people. You say, what is so hard? It's spiritual.
And also it's the insensitivity of some folks when you do come back, get harassed in a sense.
Okay. Yeah. They come in the door and somebody says, wow, I haven't seen you in a long time.
Exactly.
Yeah. We're getting...
It shouldn't be that way.
No, because it's very hard. It's a spiritual battle. It's not wrestling against flesh and blood. You say, well, it's a physical thing to come to church, but it's a very spiritual battle. It can be very hard. I remember I talked to a man who was my friend and said, why don't you just come back to church? He said, I'd like to, but he just says so hard. He was my friend. I wanted to cuff him. We'd been close. But it was very, very hard. And I learned something from that, to encourage him, because it can be very, very difficult. But these folks here, they seem to have gotten it straightened out right away. Put the Levites back in. Okay, let's get back to doing what God has called us to do. It's very, very good. I was reading about Sam Jones here in closing tonight. Sam Jones lived from 1847 to 1906, and he was an evangelist. And he tells the story in his own words. He says, I recollect once at a county camp meeting. He was an evangelist, preached a lot of camp meetings. Said, a gentleman approached me and said, I'm mighty glad to see this grand work going on here. I hope this whole community will be saved. Well, I said, thank you, brother. What church do you belong to? He said, I don't belong to the church, but I'm a Christian. I said, you a Christian and not belong to any church? Why, you're the man I've been looking for. As these many years, I've offered a reward, a large reward, for one of your sort. Christians are sort of scarce in the church, and the Lord knows I didn't know there was one out of the church. I found an anomaly in the moral universe of God, a Christian out of the church. And I said to him, I am mighty glad to meet you, sir. Now this afternoon, when I call up the penitents, be preaching and having the altar call, so I want to call on you to pray for them. Oh, no, he says, I can't pray in public. Why? Because I'm not a member of the church. Well, said I, when the service is over this afternoon, take one of the boys, one of the penitents, out from the altar and go out into the woods and pray with him. Oh, no, I can't do that. Why? Because I'm not a member of the church, Mr. Jones. Well, said I, can't you just take one of the boys by the arm and carry him off in the woods and talk with him about Christ? No, he said, my trouble is I'm not a member of the church. No, sir, said I, that ain't your trouble. Your trouble is, these are his words, you belong to the devil from your head to your heels. That's your trouble. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now you'd have to know Sam Jones. He was blunt and to the point. But even as an evangelist, he knew the importance of the church. And I think Nehemiah, I think, had a little bit of that same attitude. What is this doing in the house of our God? And we're throwing him out. And what an encouragement Nehemiah is to us to show us that the things of God are holy. Amen? And we've got a holy God. We're going to stop here. We'll come back and look at their Sabbath and their marriages in the last part of this and look at Nehemiah's prayer again. It's very important. Any other thoughts on Nehemiah here and the temple, the terror that they had there? Yes, Bill.
Well, that's kind of goes totally opposite to the way I think about things in the sense that you're talking about man under the authority of a godless government had the authority to fix God's church or God's temple. And I said, well, God fulfilled his promise of restoring them to the land through this. But I don't know if they were restored. It was as much Israel did beyond establishing this. Like, how did they fare? Was that just before the 400 Sinai?
It's going to get real quiet very soon.
So yep. You know, this was Nehemiah, a godly man, and using the providence God had over a godless king, fulfilled his will. But this did nothing for the people. you shouldn't be surprised that Tobias was moved in because their hearts weren't changed for long.
Not for long. Nope. Not for very long. And like you said, it's soon going to fall into those 400 silent years, and they'll be waiting for John the Baptist to come on the scene. And shall we say,
the only thing we see in Nehemiah is God being faithful.
That's right. God's being faithful over and over. We've seen the people at some time turning back to God, but it seems to be very short-lived, doesn't it? Yes.
So Tobias gets evicted.
Yep.
What happened to Elisha? Did she help?
I believe he was probably removed from the priesthood.
I mean, if you're going to follow through, you have to go back to the source of the problem.
Yeah. So I don't know, because he makes treasurers over the treasuries there in verse 13. So.
But again, this is the government. Godly man in the government.
Yep.
Imposing his will on the temple. How is the high priest still elected? And so perhaps when puts people in place so that the tithe was given to the right people. But I don't know, would he have gone and said, okay, I'm going to be the new high priest? I mean, that's basically what Rome did in Herod's time. You know, called not me the vote. So I wonder how much authority did he have? I mean, maybe his example spurred the priesthood to their Sanhedrin council, or whatever they called it, that they do.
Yes.
To react and say that this guy isn't fit for the position. But it's the whole idea of it's a government imposing the will on the church. We cherish separation of church and state for that very reason.
Very much so. So we don't know if the Sanhedrin was in place at that time or how they were doing all of this. You know, then it goes back to the question, how did Tobiah get in there? If there was a Sanhedrin, if there was a body in place, you would have thought they would have prevented that. It sounds like Eliashib was the one responsible, and he's going to be held accountable.
It's probably related to
marriage. No doubt. Yeah, because he got this big conglomerate, right?
Yes. Sound a whole lot different than the Chinese interference. all
these tangled things, when politics crosses over into worship, you end up in trouble, amen? That's for sure. Any other thoughts before we have some missionary letters here? Yes, what else?
This is right with the Chronicles that I'm reading.
Yep.
They didn't last long worshiping God, and they just fell away by the wayside, married into the people who were around them and stuff like that. And it never went good when they did that.
Never.
And then one would come along and worship God, but he wouldn't get rid of all the idols.
Unfortunately, that's for sure. Yeah. Doing the same thing.
You mentioned the verse with 3,000 getting saved in one day.
Yes.
How many people lived in Jerusalem at that time? About 1 million?
They figured that because of the people that had come into the city, it could have been around 250,000. Yeah. That's what I've read of anyway, just a historical estimate at that time. Yeah. So.
1%?
Yeah, something like that. Yeah. Yeah, so not a huge percentage of people, but a large number at one time. Yeah, that would be the big difference. Yeah, that's been a discussion too, as to the percentage was very small, but very interesting thinking there, yes. Any other thoughts there? These are good. We'll come back. We're not done yet in this chapter, so...